want to look at one illustration. Okay, so we're looking at the issue of the state and their function to preserve and protect person and property. And one of the strangest things in the last number of years has been the treatment of those who are dying. On the one hand, when the pandemic began to be noised abroad among us, there was this concern that everything would be done to protect the vulnerable, those who were near death. And yet, on the other hand, there were those within legislation that were seeking to advance laws that would allow the dead or the dying to be put to death quickly. And there's this confusion. And it is an illustration, again, of the moral confusion of our day. They do not know what to think. And there's all this contradictory thinking within the ungodly in our time. Now, again, I'll give some definitions, but I want to look at this issue of euthanasia and assisted suicide. And they are not one in the same thing. Legally, in this nation, they are not one in the same thing. Euthanasia essentially is someone else putting a person to death in what might be called a mercy killing, or more euphemistically nowadays, allowing people to die with dignity. And so some of the legal moves that were made in recent times have the word dignity being used more and more often. The word itself, euthanasia, is a bringing together of two Greek words, a good death. Use the Greek word for death, thanatos for good, thanatos for death. You bring together euthanasia, and it's really encouraging. Well, let's give someone a good death, having their lives terminated by artificial means to help them in their suffering. It's usually used, again, with that in mind, someone with a terminal illness who is suffering greatly. What we've seen, though, in Europe, particularly the Scandinavian countries, is that definition of suffering has become broader and broader and broader, now including things like emotional suffering. Cannot cope with life at this present time with all of my emotional difficulties, and therefore allowing for euthanasia in that case. Assisted suicide, again, you've got to define the difference here, is deliberately assisting or encouraging someone else to take their own life. So you're not the one taking the life, but you're assisting or encouraging someone else to take their lives. And that is often used interchangeably with the term physician-assisted suicide. And those terms are often used interchangeably. Now, why do I take the time to make that distinction? Well, in all 50 states at the present time, euthanasia is illegal. But in 10 states, assisted suicide is not. Okay, so you've got to keep that clear. Let me give you an example. In 2022 in Oregon, it was ruled unconstitutional. Again, please listen to the double negative here. It was ruled unconstitutional to refuse assisted suicide to people from other states who were willing to travel to Oregon to die that way. They were given the idea that people living out of state could come to Oregon and to then die by a physician-assisted suicide. Now, some of the legal aspects of that were very, very confusing, as you can expect. But again, in 10 states at the present time, there is some provision for physician-assisted suicide. Now, going beyond that, this seems some more definition. You have, again, two different ideas of euthanasia, active or passive. Again, active, someone deliberately intervenes by way of some sort of medication, deliberately intervening to end someone's life. Passive is often used to determine a time when someone's death or someone's life is brought to an end, by withholding or withdrawing treatment that is necessary to maintain life. Now here, please be very, very careful ethically here. This is where the ungodly will seek to trap you and to trip you up. Because they may come to a Christian and say, well, do you believe that you must always do everything you can to preserve and prolong life? How would you answer that question? Do you believe that you should do everything you can to always prolong and preserve life? I got a no. And no is the right answer. It's a misunderstanding of the Christian ethic to suggest that we do everything we can to always do what we can to prolong and preserve life. There are proper Christian decisions made to not pursue aggressive treatment for a form of cancer. A family may come to a decision and say, I don't believe it's a wise decision to pursue, 6 to 8 months of a chemotherapy regime. I don't think it's a wise procedure. Rather, I think it's more proper for us to let the disease progress and for the Lord to take us in his own time. That is entirely Christian. And it's not an inappropriate ethical matter. So be careful with the matter of passive euthanasia. They don't use it to trap you. We're not suggesting that it's always required to preserve life. You've also got these definitions of voluntary and involuntary. Again, voluntary euthanasia, of course, the person exercising their consent to another party to bring about their death. That's, again, voluntary euthanasia. Involuntary is, again, encouraged in some nations where a person cannot themselves give explicit consent prior to the medical treatment to end their lives. So that's involuntary euthanasia. What's the problem here? Our time is moving on, but let me give you very quickly some false premises on this issue. I believe with all of my heart that the courts should not allow physician-assisted suicide or euthanasia. I believe we should pray against it as a church, that we should preserve life in this particular legal minefield, because there are some very important false premises. First of all, there is that old thorny issue of the end justifying the means. We saw this last year sometime looking at the issue of abortion. I cannot give my child a good life. If I give birth to my child, they're going to have a life of suffering and difficulty and poverty. Therefore, the end that is so bad will justify the ending of this child in my womb. Well, the same argument goes in the terms of euthanasia. We're seeking to bring about death with dignity. Some of these neurological diseases are so profoundly suffering. They bring so much trauma to the person. They're mentally aware, but they can't express their pain and their agony, and we should seek to bring about their death comfortably. And so the end, looked upon as a good end, justifies the means. Well, I hope you understand, as a Bible-believing Christian, that is not the case. That we are responsible not only for a good end, but we're responsible to ensure that the means to that end are also according to God's word. There's also the false premise that death is better than life. The idea here being that death is better than a life of suffering. That's only true if you're a believer. And it's only true if you've come to faith in Christ. And even for a believer, that may not be true at that moment in time. Paul, to live as Christ and to die as gain. But the gain of death did not lead to Paul having the conviction that I should die now. He understood that in the purpose of God, life at that point was better for the glory of God than his death. Okay, so that false premise again is exposed in the Word of God. There's also the issue that disease and disability are futile. We as a Christian church must develop more robustly a theology of suffering. Our forefathers, they understood these things. Most families lost at least one child in early infancy. Families suffered profoundly from bacterial infections that we take for granted now with antibiotics. And so we've got to this idea that man's chief end is not the pursuit of happiness, but his happiness. A man's chief end ought to be comfort and peace and the removal of all pain and suffering. If that is our understanding of man's chief end, we're at war with the Bible. Because God, for his own good purposes, will allow thorns to stay in the flesh that the excellency of God's grace may be seen in our lives. Your disease and your disability, they are not futile. And even if God, in his sovereign purpose, will bring about pain at the end of your life, that is not futile. And it's not without purpose. I'm not suggesting for a second that that's an easy road to walk. Please understand that. But it is no argument to say that, well, these things have no purpose, therefore we should simply get to the end quicker. The fourth thing is very important also, and that is that the diseased and the aged are of a lesser value to society. Again, we've seen this much in the abortion movement, this idea that if we identify antenatally a particular deformity or a particular genetic difficulty, therefore we should bring about the death of that child, because we really don't want society with diseased and aged people. That is unbearably wicked. That concept, that mindset, is profoundly wicked. The value of living for God in the midst of suffering, the value that brings not only yourself but the others, elevates our suffering to a standard whereby we can minister to others and bring glory to God as we endure patiently the trials that are before us. You think of the language, if you go back, we're in 1 Peter, you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So I just use this as an illustration. Where we live in a time when the civil magistrate is confused. And whilst abortion has made such advances in the last couple of generations, the euthanasia debate will advance in the future generations. And we must be taught and clear, forewarned and forearmed to pray against these things and seek to encourage those that we will elect by God's grace that they will not advance such iniquitous cause. And our time is gone. Just mention one example in the Bible. You can make a note on this. 2 Samuel chapter 1, Saul is dying in agony, and the Amalekite, who then, you know the story, is this conflict in his story, but when he takes Saul's life in a mercy killing, David charged him with murder. So a very clear biblical example whereby a mercy killing is defined as murder in 2 Samuel chapter 1. So our time is gone. Thank you for your patience again. A hodgepodge message of various things this morning just to help us tie some loose ends together. May God help us to pray together, to encourage each other, to be patient with all our differences, and that we seek to glorify God in this world in these days. Amen. Let's all pray. Let's seek God's face together again in prayer. Eternal God and Father, we come before you. We do feel the weight of these issues. And some of the things that we don't have simple answers for, but we do clearly understand, O God, that it is for the good of the nation that piety and justice and peace be preserved. So we pray, O God, against those who would seek to undermine biblical values. And we pray that in your grace and in your mercy, you would revive the church, you would save souls, in such a way that there would be a progressing of biblical morality in our day. We think of the generations to come and our children and our grandchildren. And we ask, O God, that in your mercy, you would preserve them from going through some of these tremendous times of iniquity. But we submit all this to your will. You do all things well. And in all of our troubles, whatever may occur in this world in terms of tribulation to come, help us to endure to the end, to trust in Christ, who again is the only Savior of sinners. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.